John chapter 9 and verse 1 says, "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" You have to understand the ridiculousness of this question. And the reason why I pause at this question is because I fear that it is often a question we pause at today. What kind of sinner is this? Whose sin is worse than the others? We get so happy and excited in labeling things. And so often I fear that we label things so that we no longer have to take responsibility for what we've done. It wasn't my fault. I was angry. Well, hold on, you know that, it was just, you said this, and then I felt that I had to say that, and well, I was running late, I forgot, and we always try to label things to take less responsibility. Another reason why we would label things is because it makes us feel better than other people. Well, why are you late? Well, this person is always late, that's just who they are. Why did you say that? Well, that person's a hothead. They got a short temper. They're this. They're that. And what do? We slap a label on somebody, and we feel good ourselves. So the disciples, when they come up to this man, "Lord, whose punishment is this? Is this the man's punishment for the sin he committed? Or is this his parents' punishment for what he did?" Can I ask you a question? Why would we ask that question? What is the significance of that question? It's simple. How can I make people feel bad? How can I make people feel bad and make me feel better? Now listen, sin is sin. I'm the first one to tell it. If I'm guilty of anything behind this pulpit, it's telling too many stories and talking too much about sin, probably. You can probably guess what kind of sermon I'm going to preach. And if I preached on sin, he's going to preach on sin, you'd probably be right more than half the time. So you know what I'm not saying is that we don't take sin seriously. Of course we do. And we mark that. We say, hey, listen, if this is what you're doing, you absolutely, positively need to stop. But what we cannot do, what we can never do, is fall into this idea of there are good people and there are bad people. There are the right kind of people, there are the wrong kind of people. And that's what the disciples were trying to decide. Is he a good guy, victim to his bad guy parents? Or was his parents good guys, and because he was a bad guy, he lost his sight? God said he couldn't have sight. Was it a matter of the man's nature, or was it a matter of the man's nurture? Do we not ask that today so often in humanist psychology? What caused him to be bad? Was it by his nature? Was it within his flesh, his mindset? Is there a history of some kind of psychopathy, some kind of kleptomania? Is there something in the DNA? Or was it him by what surrounds him? What makes us do wrong things? I'm going to blow it open. Ready? Years of study, hundreds of thousands of dollars in classes I'm about to save you. Ready? It's because we want to. It's because we want to. Well, you know, sometimes I hate it. You know what? I do things I hate too. You know who else did? Paul did. He told us all about it. The things I would do, I don't. The things I know I shouldn't do, those are the things I do. Talking about a warring within his members. But in the end, we have to admit there's a war. Why do we have a war? Two sides want something, and the other side won't listen, and we're willing to force the issue. That's a war. In your flesh, you want to yell, cuss, scream, hurt, be mean, take what's not yours, take advantage of certain situations, hurt people, hurt yourself. We desire those happy little chemicals that bubble around in our brain. That's what we desire. And we cannot escape that by slapping a name on it. Well, I'm just a grumpy person. Well, that's just the way I am. Oh, no. We do what we want because we desire it. We desire. We cannot say, no matter what condition, no matter what is going through our mind, we cannot say that in the moment we did not want to do the thing we did. You don't have to have a title. You don't have to have a diagnosis. I'll tell you, you lied because you wanted to. That thing you weren't supposed to take, it was because you wanted to. But now let's get back to the point of the question. I know I'm a sinner. You know I'm a sinner, don't you? You know I am. You look at me, you know I am. I gotta be. Why? Because I'm breathing. Tell you what, I'll stop sinning the day I die. No matter how much I try, no matter how much I fight, every now and then you're going to catch me slipping up. And you know what I know about you? The exact same thing. So the question then becomes, why do we put so much effort to prove we're not? Why do we put so much effort into categorizing and labeling people by their sins to try to determine whether or not they're a sinner? The fact of the matter is this. His parents were sinners. Is that why he was blind? We haven't read that far yet. Just hold on. They were sinners. So that means it's not the guy's fault. Hold on. He was a sinner too. I'll go a step further. The disciples asking the questions, also sinners. But you know what the guy who wasn't a sinner said? You know what he had to say about the matter? Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." He's here so he's blind so I can work. So I can work. Isn't that what we always do? Oh man, if something bad happens to somebody, we immediately want to ask, "Well, what'd you do?" Right? It's almost like we're on the boat with Jonah. Somebody here is a terrible sinner. We got to feed somebody to the ocean. Right? We got to hang this on somebody. And by the way, that's the trick of politics today. We got to hang the problems on somebody so you don't notice we're not working. You don't believe me? Just call the government, right? Any governmental branch. You call them and you see what happens. "Hey, listen, I need one of these." "Oh, sorry, not my department. Please go over to this department." You call that department. "Oh, no, that's not my department. That's their department." "Well, they said it was your department." "Oh, no. Well, here's a third department I'm going to transfer you to." Go ahead. That's what they do. Turn the television on for exactly 5 minutes and you're going to see it. "Well, the devastation down here from Hurricane Helene was because those Republicans, they didn't vote to fully fund FEMA." Next commercial. "Well, the reason why we've got this terrible destruction down here from Hurricane Helene is because the Democrats gave all the FEMA money over to the immigrants." Meanwhile, it's Americans down there helping Americans. You understand? If I can blame somebody else, if I can label somebody, if I can mark them as something, that answers all the questions. Let me tell you what you need to know about people's problems. People have problems so we can help to solve them. It is not the reason, no. The reason why we have problems like death, illness, blindness, and things like that is because sin runs rampant into this world. And just as God says, it is killing us. That is why there are deformations. That is why the body hurts. I woke up this morning, I slept wrong on my arm. It's not a big pain, many of you go through worse just every day. But I slept wrong. So you want to know why my arm hurts? Because I slept wrong? Because that's part of the contract. You eat this fruit, you'll die. We just figured it'd be like that. We didn't go like that, did we? We go slow. This hurts, that hurts. You look in the mirror, you got more gray hair than you ever noticed before. I mean, I'm just sitting there. I think somebody paid me a compliment yesterday. My brother and I were sitting next to each other. And I think it was my wife who gave me this compliment. She goes, you know, if anybody were to look at you two, you'd probably look like the younger one. I've never been called the younger one. It is automatically assumed that I'm the older one. It felt nice. And then I look in the mirror and I go, oh, I think she was just being nice. This is part of the contract. Well, why does this happen? Why does that happen? Because when we had a choice to live without that, we chose the other. We wanted to be like God so badly, we didn't realize the cost. We were so excited to have the information, we didn't realize it would destroy us. We listened to the wrong person. That's why. But you know what our reaction ought to be? Now that I know, why is that person suffering through addiction? Why is that person injured? Why is that person dealing with the loss of their house? I don't have to sit there and ask myself, what sin have they committed? I got to help them. Even when I find somebody stuck deep in their sin and what they need is biblical advice, I have to help them. Now that doesn't mean I open my wallet and just let it all flutter out. What it does mean is I help. I heard somebody give this wonderful epitaph. Hey, listen, when I see a friend who needs some money, I give it to him. But whenever I need money, that friend's never there to give it to me. You wonder why? Because your friend's broke. It doesn't work that way. He's not going to hang on to that $200. They're going to take it to the grocery store. Right? We can never supply financially every need. But you know what we can do? We can teach biblical stewardship principles. Don't do that. You know, well, what's going on? You know, there's always this friction. There's always this fighting between this couple over here. What do we do about it? Here's what we do. We apply biblical principles. Well, you know, no, that just doesn't work. No, let me tell you why people don't think applying biblical principles to their lives. Let me tell you why they don't think it works. Because they don't do it. Here's what they do. And forgive me for being tough. I'm a little sleepy tonight. Here's what they do. They sit in the pew. And they go, amen. Yes. Amen. And then they go home. And they don't do a thing about it. Now, how do you know that? Because I'm a Baptist too. I know how it works. I'm a Christian too. I know how it works. You know what? My life would be so much the better if I was just these things the Bible told me to be. No. These times are different. I'm tired of hearing these times are different from people who disregard biblical principles, still have a hot mess in their life and go, well, I don't know what the answer is, but I know it's not that. It's a joke. What is our purpose when we see people struggling? It is to help them the best we can. And that's exactly what he says. The reason why he's like this, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. He is in that situation so I can help him. Verse 4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. Do you know how potent every church would be if that was our statement? I must work the works of him that sent me. I have to work the works. We can't complain about empty pews if we're not going out inviting people to church. We cannot complain about a debauched and broken country if we do not teach the Word of God. It does us no good to label people as an addict, as a thief, as this or as that, if we do nothing to lend a hand to their knowledge. This is what you need to know. This is what you must do. Folks, we are here for the working of the gospel. When we see the world around us, what is our job? To be the light of the world. As Christ said, while I am here, I am the light of the world. When he left, whose job did it become? Ours. We're real good at telling when it's dark, aren't we? Oh man, it's getting bad out there. Oh, do you see how terrible? Look how bad the world is getting. You are not a photo cell. I used to like installing photo cells. I'm not really good with a lot of electricity stuff, but there's some small stuff I got to do at work. I just climb up on the ladder, switch it, beep, light goes off, light goes on. Right? It's nice. I like that. You sit there and you tape it off and it goes on. Kind of felt like a magic trick. Christians, that's not what we are. It is not your job to determine whether or not the world is getting more sinful. Let me tell you, it is. We all know it is. Let me tell you a secret. It's dark outside right now. Do we need to spend time staring and measuring the dark and cursing the dark? Or is it our job to become the light, pointing people to Christ? Pointing people to the Word of God, saying, this is what you need. What this man needed more than anything else was he needed Jesus. You take someone who's never seen before, there's not a lot a doctor can do. And we've got some fancy stuff going on out there, but during this time, there was nothing much you could do. You just knew that somebody had to take care of that guy. And when he lost his parents or his family, depending on what his situation was, he'd be out on the street begging. There was nothing much you could do, blind. We didn't have the programs we have today to teach and educate people. We didn't have the resources we did to empower people to be able to live. At that time, you hoped that you could find a job you could do blind, or you hoped that somebody would be there to help you. There wasn't much that anybody could do. What he needed was Jesus. We see a world today filled with people, and there's not much that can be done for them. Well, what's going on? Well, somebody sent me this from the work I used to do. They sent me this. Somebody was facing an eviction. You want to know how much they had back in arrears? They were at $21,000. The deal was this. They had no lease. It was $600 every week they had to pay. They were $21,000 behind. I can't help them. I don't think you can either. There's just some things we can't do. But I know a God who can do anything. Here's what the landlord decided to do. You clean the place up. You give me my keys back in 10 days. I'm not going to come after you for the money. Consider that. You owe $21,000. Somebody looks at you in a courtroom and says, you walk away with the money. That's just a lesson I'll learn. But as long as you clean the place back up to scratch, I'll let you go. I'm not going to chase after you. I just want my keys in 10 days. Isn't that wonderful? That is a heart. That landlord's heart, that has been touched by God. That is an opportunity. That is a gift. Now, many of you are sitting there saying, well, they'd never see that money anyway. Yeah, but it sure is nice to have a clean eviction record. You know what I mean? Those things, they mark you up hard. It's wonderful to have an opportunity like that. But you can't help everybody. He could. God can reach into the hearts and create opportunities and do things. Well, like the children of Israel when they were leaving Egypt, you know how difficult it would be for us all to just walk out with what we have? We don't have much. You know what God did? He worked it within Pharaoh's heart to let them just have whatever they wanted as long as they'd get out. That's what God did for them. Some people, there's nothing one singular man or 700 churches could do for them. But there's nothing that God can't do. We need to be bringing people to Christ. and praying that God blesses. That's what we need to do. Now, we offer as much help as we can. Hey, we'll do this for you, we'll do that. Man, it's good. You sit there, you show up with a bag of groceries or this or that, or what's that? You need some toilet paper here? All right, we'll come over here, I'll give you some of that. Whatever it is, maybe we try. But some problems go deep. Sometimes it's a familiar problem. Sometimes it's something within their personality and it's causing them issues at work here or there. What do? We grab a hold of them. We show them Christ. We pray the Lord saves them. We teach them biblical principles. I knew a guy who was fired 5 times in a year. Fired 5 times in a year. You know whose fault he said it was? It was everybody who ever hired him was the problem. That person has no idea. They have no idea. They think they have an idea. They have no idea. So what do? We teach them. Well, what are you doing? Well, I'm doing this. Well, see, God says that this needs to be your response instead. Oh, no! And that takes me to my next point. Some people, they don't want to be helped. That lady I told you that was $21,000 behind, and she was offered to have that taken off, and all she would have to do is turn the keys in 10 days. You know what she said? I'll think about it. I'll think about it. Yeah, how many times have you gone to give biblical advice to somebody, and they looked over at you, and that's what they said? I'll think about it. I could grab somebody on the shoulders, and it better be somebody you love if you're going to touch them, but I have been where you are. This won't stop until you do what God says to do. No. I can't. And what do you do? Okay. Well, come back when you... Well, I don't think that's necessary. Come back when you know it's necessary. That's the best I can do sometimes. And I pray. There's a few people on my prayer request list. Lord, the moment they see how serious you are, I pray you pop my name into their head, have them call me. Hey, Lord, if not me, one of your people. Have them reach out, Lord, when they finally realize their necessities, what they really need in life. Our job is to be a help. And sometimes sometimes the only help, it's always the best help, but sometimes the only help is for them to come to grips with God. And oh, the words. Oh, well, you know, you guys just think that prayer and this and that. No, it's not just prayer and this and that and hoping and wishing on a star and being a happy person going through the hard times. That's not all. You need to do things God's way. What got Moses in trouble? What stopped Moses from entering into the promised land? Speak to the rock. What did Moses do? He got mad. He hit the rock. And what did that cause him? Well, number one, it took his testimony. Number two, it angered God. I told you to do this, and you did something else. Don't do that. There's a lot of reasons why problems come into our lives, and I'm afraid to say that we are blind to how often it's because we invited that problem in. We know there's things we shouldn't do. We do them anyway. If we want God's help, part of it is doing what He says. Otherwise, we don't really want help. We want it taken care of and erased. Had somebody call me a couple weeks ago. Hey, listen, we're down. I'm in between jobs. I haven't had anybody call me back in a while for a job. Just cannot find a job. I said, no worries. I saw 3 or 4 of these help wanted signs. Have you tried over here? Well, I don't want to do fast food. Now, I was there. Right? I was there. Brand new married. Lost my job as a dog trainer, making money. Oh, making money. Somebody came by, hey, Matt, listen, it's not all that good of a job, but it's a cleaning up job over at McDonald's. Not even handling the fryer. Cleaning the floors. That was me. I went in at, 4:30, 5 o'clock in the morning, and I scrubbed the floors at McDonald's, and I scrubbed under the windshield. If you've ever spilled your drink out in the drive-thru of a McDonald's, you look at me and you say sorry later. Because it was my job to go out and I cleaned the windows. It could be -2 degrees. They had me out there with my little squeegee just. So when I tell somebody, there's a fast food job. I'm not demeaning them. That's how my family ate. That's what God gave to me. That's what God gave me. And you know what? It hurt my pride. It hurt my pride. But you know what it did? It fed my family. No, I don't want to do it. Well, there's this other one. That job sounds too hard. I'm kind of looking for a stay-at-home job. Marry somebody rich, I guess. I don't know what to tell you, man. Everybody wants to stay at home and work. But that's the problem when everybody wants to do a thing. Eventually you run out of the thing to do. Some folks, there ain't no helping because they don't want to take the advice. So I said, I don't think you want my help. I think what you want is for me to handle a very small need that you have right now. But what you need to do is you need to learn the other way around. What you need are the resources to shake this tree yourself. What you need is the ability to sit there and save and earn and wait. Oh man, patience is a thing we've had to learn, right? We had to learn patience. I want this now. No, you wait. Well, I mean, won't it be difficult? Yeah, you got to grind stuff out sometimes. You got to wait. You know, these kids, they turn 18, they go out, they get the $70,000 Tesla. Why? Because their credit doesn't know any better yet. They go out, they take out 2 credit cards. They go out and they jet set around the world. They drop their job in a hat and just take off. And hey, I saw this thing on social media. I'd like to go give it a try. After all, I'm young. And what they do is by the time they're 25, they've completely spent their retirement. Well, how could you spend your retirement at 25? You blow such a huge hole in your finances, you never dig back out. You gotta learn some patience. I like my first car. My first car was an 86-87 Suburban. Love that car. It was a piece of garbage, and I loved every rusty inch of that thing. You want to know why I loved it? Because it was paid for. It was actually Danielle's dad that sold it to me. That man had me paying cash. That man had me mowing his lawn. If there was a job he needed to do, somebody in the church said, hey, listen, John, can you help me out with this? He'd call me up, say, Matt, why don't you come on over here and meet me at so-and-so's house. We're going to go do this. And I'd say, okay, and we'd do the work. And he'd look over, he goes, very good, knock this much off your bill. Okay. Love that thing. Loved it. You don't start with the car you could buy a house with. But people, they don't want to hear that. They want to hear, what can I have now? How can I best have the things that help me assimilate into culture? Culture is a lie. Culture's lying. And we do such a good job of sitting there and pretending, you know. We've got people that could rent out jets, right? You rent out jets that don't fly anymore. So these people can go and take pictures of them jet setting around the world in an airplane that doesn't have controls anymore. They've long since removed the fuel tanks out of these things. And they're sitting there, hey. It's a lie. You sit there, hey, look, we're at this $500 a plate restaurant, Kachik. Oh, look at us, LOL. Well, what a wonderful life, blah, blah, hashtag this, hashtag that. They send it out. What is it? It's a lie. You're going to be paying that off for the next 6 months. You should have just grabbed some ramen on the way home. Hot dogs ain't that bad. You could have saved money, got the fancy hot dogs. Bought a steak dinner home for what you paid for that. It's weird what we do. So when you come up to somebody and they've got a car nicer than yours and they say, I'm broke. And you say, you know what you should do? How much do you owe on that car? Oh, it's paid off. You should sell that thing.
I don't know. That's my baby. That's my baby.
No, that's wheels. And some electronics, and some glass and plastic. If you can't eat the car and you're hungry, you sell the car. Oh. How about this one? Oh, me and the missus were always like this. Well, do you have a pastor? Yeah, I have a pastor. But you know, one of us would have to admit that we're wrong, and And I'm afraid that might be me. Well, don't. Get in and get some help. Ooh, how about this one? We deal with the big emotions all by ourselves. And I know that sounds patronizing the way I said that, but I'm going to say it again. We deal with these massively large emotions. And we feel big things. And we ignore it because we don't think our pastor can do anything about it. We don't think the Bible can do anything about it. We don't think that God can do anything about it. You better be real careful. If God can make a man see who'd never seen before, he can fix whatever big emotions are going on inside of you. Absolutely. And I was talking to somebody one time, and they were in pain. They were in constant physical pain. And one thing you learn about constant physical pain is it does things to your brain chemicals. It makes you sad. The right word for it is depression. They were going through depression. And there was a physical reason for it, and there was nothing you could do otherwise. The doctor said, here, this is what you need to do. We need to control your pain, and we need to do this until we can get you right again. Hey, you do what your doctor tells you to do. But your mood's not going to change. Your despair, your anxiety, your frustration, the basic, regular, everyday stuff, nothing is going to change unless you make a spiritual change. Does that make sense? There are some things physical you need medicine, you need God's healing for. Can God heal that? He absolutely can. Somebody told me that. I thought that was such a criminal thing to say. Hey, listen, God cannot heal mental problems. Yes, he can. He can heal anything. Well, no, you don't understand. I've got this wrong with my brain, and it doesn't do this, and it goes over here, and it won't do that. You don't think God could heal that? How many people have we seen blessed and healed and alive? Because of issues in the digestive system, the nervous system, the heart, the lungs, we don't think God can touch the brain. Isn't that weird? The one thing we are furthest from understanding scientifically, we think God can't figure out either. That's short-sighted. That's what it is. God can absolutely heal that. So I do what I'm supposed to do, right? But I'm praying and I'm relying on God. Whatever it is, I'm applying biblical principles. Whatever my problems or issues are, that's what I'm doing. Well, I'm never content. You know, I just always, there's other things I wish I could be doing. I wish I was over here. I wish I was over there. You ever meet somebody like that? They'd be so much happier if they were somewhere in that, someone else, somewhere else, with something else. I mean, we could put you in the ritziest of mansions. We could cover you in the nicest of clothes. We could put as much in your bank account as it can hold. But it's not going to change what's going on here. A lack of contentment is a lack of contentment. You could get any promotion you want, have any job you want. And what these people realize is they get there and there's still something missing inside. We need Christ. And aren't you glad? Oh, aren't you so glad that this is his attitude? I must work the works of him that sent me. And he says this, while it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. We're awful concerned about the night when no man can work. Oh, it's almost over. Oh, it's almost over. Now listen, I don't know about you, but I don't like working with people who know we've got about a half hour left over and they start packing things up and they're getting ready to go and 15 minutes till the end of shift, they're sitting by the time clock. I don't like working with those guys. Gary Hara, he used this illustration at a youth thing or something like that, but he was explaining this to us, that he used to work at the Ford plant down there. And it was a union thing, and what they had is a quota. And once they hit that quota, they would close up the job, sit down at a table, and play cards for the rest of the night. That's why your car cost so much back in the 80s. Right? They'd hit the quota, You know what he did? He grew up with Christian principles. He grew up understanding that if I'm being paid to work, I got to work. But there was a problem. He couldn't work without the other guys. So you know what he did? He organized parts and he cleaned things up and he'd sweep. That place, probably, wherever he was working, was probably the cleanest part in the entire place. Why? Because I'm not going to get paid for something I'm not doing. There's a principle to it. Oh no, you don't want to sit there and give the boss more than what he asked for. No, you pay me for 40 hours, you get 40 hours. Right? Anybody here, you order something online, you don't open it up and count how many there are? We ordered 7 filters. How many filters you want in there? You want 7, right? You're not asking for 8 or 10. You want 7. If they show up with 5, you're going to be upset. Well, you said filters. We gave you filters. You should be happy with filters. No, I want more. Right? You ever? Well, what would you do? You order a pizza to your house, and a quarter of that thing is missing. What would you do? You'd pick that phone up. Say, that guy you had delivering the pizza, he... Wouldn't you? Why? Because you won't pay for what... So you contract me to come to work for you for 40 hours. You get 40 hours. I'm going to put the effort in. I'm not going to be sitting there playing cards. You're not paying me to gamble. I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do, and that's what we ought to be doing. Why? It's a biblical principle. Well, where is that a biblical principle? Remember the exact one the Lord gave? Some people worked for a penny all day. Some people worked for a penny for an hour. Everybody got paid what they were promised. Well, that's not very nice. Listen, you come to me, you say, I'll give you, if I agree to work for a penny a day, that's what I'm doing. I'm not going to sit there, come in later and say, hey, that's not fair. Well, brother, you've never been in that position. Yes, I have. I've hired people who made more money than I did. And you better believe that became a conversation later. But I didn't sit there and walk out the door. I sat there and go, I'm making a note of this. Like, hey, how come you got this guy for $2 more an hour than I do, and I keep having to clean up after him? Right? Who's the problem? I'm the problem. Okay, so how come I'm not? That's a conversation later, but you know what I did? I did all my work that day. And the next day, and the next day, and the next day. Well, aren't you afraid of getting ripped off? No, because I know how to negotiate. I know how to be a good steward. And man, God takes care of me. God takes care of me. And you know what? He did. He did. He solved that problem. I didn't have to raise a finger. I voiced my concern. They said, we'll review it. You know what that means in corporate America? We'll review it. Okay. We must go by biblical principles no matter how much it hurts us. And I think what I know we will find, is that things hurt a whole lot less. A whole lot less. But there's a time coming when we can no longer work. Folks, when that trumpet blows, we are what we are. When we die, we are what we are. That thing that you always said you'd take care of one day, you die today, you die in that. Whether it is a lost state, whether it is sin on your ledger, whether it is bad habits coming out of you, that's the way you go. So don't hold off having conversations on the gospel. The night is coming when no man can work. Don't hold off on getting yourself right. You could meet him today with no ability to fix the problem. Well, why should we care? If God's going to forgive all things, why should we care? Because I want to be grateful. Does that make sense? I want to be grateful for all that God has done for me and all the work that he has put in for me. I don't want to meet him like that. I don't want to meet him like that. I'm not trying to impress other people. I'm not trying to stop other people to decide, is the problem that happened in his life because of his parents' sin, because of his sin? No, I don't want people talking. It's not about whether people are talking like that. I want God to know I'm grateful. You died for my sin, I'm going to keep it tight. You died for me and gave me all these opportunities and all this ability, and you trusted me to serve you. I will serve you and get tired. Get tired for the Lord. You ever do that? You ever while you were working? I know many of you are retired. Some of you are working now. You ever work so hard, you go to bed tired, and you go, ooh, I'm good tired. There's good tired and there's bad tired. Bad tired take you out on the way home. You know what I mean? You're sitting there, I'm on Southfield freeways. That's bad tired. That's too tired. I like it when I get home, I eat dinner, we put stuff away, kids are going to bed, and I sit down and I go, oh, I'm just the right kind of tired. I'm going to go straight to sleep tonight, right after enjoying myself for about an hour or so. That's good tired. I want to be good tired for the Lord. I got good tired for a dollar. I'll get good tired for God. But some folks, they don't realize that that's what we're here for. We're here to help. That's what we're here for. Now, the proper phrase is we're here to work out the Great Commission. We're here to give the gospel, which is a help. We are to baptize believers, bringing them into the family of God, where we then teach them, educate them, be an accountability partner for them, be a therapist for them, be a counselor, be an encouragement for them, be someone to wrap their arms around them when they're having a bad day. That is who we are. We are friends. We are family. And that helps. Having a support system helps. Something happened yesterday, tore me up. We were going to surprise my dad. He had no idea we were coming down. So we did all the cool things. We pretended to be like spies going through the hospital with the kids. They hid us in the back so that when dad came in, they wouldn't see us. When he came back and they got him back in the room, they called us. So we came in and we were waiting. And they called, all right, he's about to come out. Come here. So we stand up, and as we're walking out, now when you walk out and you've got a big group of people, like I'm used to that. I mean, I got four kids. I mean, you guys know exactly what it's like. When we're going through a door and somebody's stuck on the other side of the door, I almost always want to apologize. Hey, sorry, big train. Now it was me, my brother, my mom, my kids, and we're walking through this door. And this lady standing there, she's getting ready to do her treatment. And she said, don't worry, I think it's great. Family needs support. And as she said that, a little tear came down her eye. And we're out in the hallway. Yeah, he's ringing the bell. Hey! I couldn't help but walk by and look at her again. It's hard to go through life alone. You could have a whole bunch of people in your family. You could have a whole bunch of people in your life and still feel dead alone. Folks, that's what a church is for. We are here for those moments. We are here to serve. We are here to work. We are here to be the light. When presented with the question, how bad is this, Lord? Who's the biggest sinner? The answer is simple. I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. That's it. And what we all must do is we all must repent of those things, and we must help each other in the process. Oh, it's a terrible thing, hurtful thing to talk on sin. Let me tell you about bed bugs. Why would I tell you about bed bugs? So you don't get them if you don't have them, and how to get rid of them if you do, right? They're itchy, they're painful, and they're icky. It's a theological term, icky. Let me tell you about poison ivy, how to avoid it, how to get rid of it if you got it. Is that a cruel thing? No. Why? Because it's itchy. And it's a pain. Right? That's what sin is. Sin is a disease. These problems that people have out there, a lot of them could be solved just by following basic biblical principles. But we don't. Even within God's churches. Even within the churches. Well, this is what we ought to do. This is what we got to have happen. And amen, brother, amen. And we go home and we don't do those things. What a mess. It is not about who's the bigger sinner, me or him. Her or me. This one or that one. It is about looking to what Christ did for us. From the saving of our souls to the preserving of the word so we could follow it, we look at what he has done, we cling to what he has done, and we find redemption. We find redemption, we find a new way of living. And then we take that new way of living, we take that gospel, and we give it out to as many as will have it. Well, what if we find people who don't want it? Don't worry, it's all about the Holy Spirit anyway. There ain't a nut he can't crack. If he's going to get him, he's going to get him. It's not your failure. It's their rejection. You got to remember that. Man, you can't make people believe things. You absolutely cannot. But what you can do is present it. What you can do is live it as a solid example. And folks, we must do the work while it is day. Because soon comes the night. And all the shoulda, woulda, couldas are gone. All the one days, the days are gone. We must work while we can. Not to put labels on people, not to decide who we're better than, but to sit there and see all of us in the same boat, all of us needing a Savior, all of us needing forgiveness, all of us needing the Word of God to show us the way. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're lost without you, quite literally. Father, I pray this, that in this area, Mount Morris, Township, City, Clio area, Lord, everywhere we are, I pray, Lord, you help us be a light. Lord, you would tear down timidity. You would tear down passivity. Father, you would take away our fears. You would take away our reservations. And Lord, help us to shine as brightly for you as possible. Not so that people would see our goodness or our self-discipline, but Father, they would see your principles at work and they would see your blessings. Father, when people look at us, I pray they see the artist and not the creation. Father, we know that you work within us and through us every day. I pray this, Lord, that we be good, sharp tools in your hands. Lord, help us to show our gratitude and our behavior towards you. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.